ready several days ago to look at the cedar trees of the scripture tonight, the cedars of Lebanon. And there's a rich study in those cedar trees. But this morning, just reading through some passages for myself, and just to be quite frank with you, the Lord blessed me so much and convicted me quite a bit as well. And so if you don't mind, I'm just going to give you tonight what I had in my own study this morning. I don't usually do that, but it's like when you sit down and get a pie or a cake and just tastes so good you feel like sharing it. You folks never had that sensation? Not much sharing going on here. So we'll get back, Lord willing, the next Wednesday night. We'll cover that cedar tree. But tonight I want to just share my heart with you. Philippians, you'll find Philippians. We'll look at a few passages tonight related to contentment. Contentment. We talk a lot about that word, but I wonder how many of us here tonight are truly content. It's been said that contentment is not having all you want, but contentment is wanting all that you have. And you know, folks, the world has the idea that you just get a little more, a little more, a little more, then I'll finally be content. I'll finally be able to rest and settle down. But that's never the way it goes. I think I've shared with you the excerpt I read from John Rockefeller's biography. He was before my time, but he was one of America's wealthiest men at that time in history. And shortly before he died, the Associated Press writer said, "Mr. Rockefeller, you seem to have conquered every endeavor that you've undertaken, and you're a wealthy man, you built an empire." And they said, "Now, what do you want out of life? What's left? What, if you could have anything, what would it be?" And he said, "Another million." And I believe he meant it. Another million. A man had millions of dollars, and he said, "Just another million." You know what he would have said if he'd got another million? Another million. It was rumored that when he died, as they were lowering his casket into the ground, a Christian was standing there beside the grave, and the grave digger said to the Christian, "Wonder how much he left?" And the Christian said, "All of it." You're going to leave all of it, folks. And that's what Rockefeller left, and that's what you're going to leave behind. I heard a man say, "You're never going to lay up treasure in heaven until you learn to lay down treasure on earth." And so tonight, I want to look at this Bible subject of what it means to be content. Not getting everything that, as I said, not getting everything you want, but truly wanting and appreciating what you already have. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is one of life's hardest lessons to learn, and I say it's a lesson because Paul here said that he arrived at contentment through learning. So what does the Bible say about contentment? Christian contentment. Being truly satisfied and thankful of what God has chosen to give you and to be thankful for what God has chosen to withhold from you. Here's what the passage says, Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." So clearly he's talking to Christians here, believers. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Don't forget where Paul was as he penned those words. Paul had a prison ministry too. But unlike Brother Josh's ministry, Paul couldn't leave. He was a permanent resident there, at least for a while. And Paul wrote this from jail. You imagine a jailbird sitting there shackled? And the jail system here that Paul was in is nothing like the jail system we have today. Not air conditioned, color television, none of that sort of thing. Paul here was in this Mamertine prison, dank and dark and Sometimes, depending on where you were in Europe, sometimes they locked the people right up with the animals. If they confiscated a man's goods, if he had a horse, they may just lock the horse up with him until they found a buyer for the horse, you know, they could sell it off. So Paul's in that sort of condition, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you missed it, he said, "Rejoice." Verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I think maybe we leave out that thanksgiving sometimes in our prayer life. We're quick to come to the Lord with our list of things we need, and while we should do that, I think we should enter to weave in some thanksgiving with it for what he has given. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both," see the word, "learned," mark it, "and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul said, "Take me as your example." Now, that wasn't a proud statement. That wasn't a haughty phrase. Paul said in another place, "Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." It's all right if you want to pattern your life after a believer in certain ways. You just better make sure that believer is following the Lord. We're not talking about worshiping a man. We're not talking about giving glory to the man, but Paul did say, "Be followers of me, even as also am of Christ." Verse 10, and these next few verses are important. Remember where the man's sitting when he wrote these things. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want," here it is, "for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now hold your place here and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Find 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's the mandate. We just read it. Paul said, "I've learned, in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." That's the verse I adopted when I moved up here. Paul said, "Whatsoever state I'm in," I said, "I guess Ohio. I guess I can work it out up here as well as Tennessee." So whatsoever state I'm in, Paul said, "I've learned to be content." Did you catch that word, learned? Contentment is something you have to learn. I know sometimes that somebody will say about a baby, maybe you said about your baby, somebody will say, "He's a very content baby." Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, that's not the truth. If you find a baby that looks content, he probably just had gas or something. I mean, that smile you see on his face is not contentment. People are not born naturally content. That's why Paul said, "I had to learn it." And God has a way of teaching his people to be content. If you ever doubted that human nature is discontent, have you ever seen a child at Christmas time or at a birthday? You've seen it, haven't you? Those presents there, they pick up one and they squeeze it. And if they can squeeze it, they throw it aside. You know why? They know it's clothes. They know it's probably socks or t-shirts or underwear. If it's soft, throw it away. You've seen that, haven't you? And then if they do come across a toy, something they want, they'll open it up and their eyes will just pop with excitement. And then they see they got another present under the tree of their name on it. And what do they do with that toy? Give me the next one. Contentment has a short shelf life. And if you're not a child of God, you know nothing about contentment. Tragically, some children of God still haven't learned the lesson themselves. I think I've met some discontent Christians. Paul wasn't one of those. Paul said, I've learned to be content. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's just jump into it here. Everybody in this room meets the qualifications for contentment. You know, there's two qualifications you have to meet before you can be a candidate for true contentment. And everybody in this room, I can tell by looking at you, you qualify. So nobody here can stand and say, I don't have the ability to be content, or I don't have the resources to be content, just by looking at all of you. I can tell everybody in this room qualifies. What are the qualifications to be content? 1 Timothy 6, look at verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, the qualifications. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I can tell by looking. Number one, everybody here has raiment. I mean, you're wearing some clothes, aren't you? May not be designer clothes. They may be, may not be new clothes. May not be what the world may consider fashionable, but you have clothes. And I don't know by looking, everybody's got food. I mean, everybody's doing well in that department. Does everybody here have food and raiment? If you have food and raiment, anybody got it? All right then, you qualify for true contentment. Isn't it basic? I mean, when you ask a man, what's it take to live? You may get a list, 10, 20, 30 things. But if you were to ask God, what are the necessities? God would say, if you got food, if you got clothes. Isn't that basic? See, God's list of what a man can get by with is a lot shorter than what men think they can get by with. Now, I want to remind you of something. When our Savior came and walked this earth, you realize He was a picture of poverty as the world would see it. He didn't even have a place to lay His head. He had to rely upon the kindness of others. Do you know everybody in this room is wealthier, materially speaking, than your Savior was while He was here? I mean, you have more resources and you have more of this world's goods than Jesus Christ did while He was here. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 8, it said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. I can't imagine that level of condescending. He came down so low. But Paul says here to Timothy, if you have food and if you have raiment, then you meet the qualifications, you can be content. So before we move on, you have the ability to be content. And if you're not content, it's not a failure on the Lord's part. And when you stand before Him to give an account, as Paul said, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're going to be examined. So I'm going to drive that point home over and over again. If you've got food and clothing, you qualify for contentment. Are you content tonight? Don't answer the question. You know. The Holy Spirit knows. You don't have to verbalize your answer, but just search your heart. Are you content with what God has been pleased to give you? Are you content with your circumstances? Are you content with the goods that God has been so kind to give you? Are you content with the fact there are some things you think you wanted and God has not seen fit to give you? Are you content with that? The Lord knows. If you are, you've had to learn that. It hasn't come natural to you. So, what about this thing of contentment? And again, this is all fresh to me because just this morning the Lord went to work on me in some of this area. So, this is fresh manna, you may say. Let's go back to where we started, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll just come through here. Just a brief study here of what contentment really is and how do God's people get it. It's a learned characteristic. It doesn't come natural. The natural man in his heart is discontent and he's restless. In fact, the Bible, when it pictures lost humanity, pictures it as an ocean. waves roll in and roll out, never at peace, never at rest, always wanting more. The Bible says in the Old Testament that their eyes stand out with fatness. Remember that? They always want more than what they have. Always more, more, more. That's the scourge of the age. I want more. Excess. Never content. Never truly satisfied with what God seemed fit to give them. Look back here in Philippians 4, verse 11. 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It never comes naturally. As I said, babies are not born content. You can watch that as they grow up. Bitterness and discontentment and murmuring come natural to you. That's natural. We know how to do that from the womb, don't we? We know how to be discontent by nature, and we know how to complain by nature. We do that very well. We know how to murmur. Nobody teaches us to do that. But contentment is something that has to be learned. And here's the million-dollar question. How do you learn contentment? I don't know if some of you are ready for the answer. No easy way to get it, folks. You know how you get contentment? You know how you learn contentment? Let's see how Paul learned it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If Paul said, I've learned it, then we should find out who was the schoolmaster. Where did Paul go to school to learn how to be content? He didn't learn it as a Sanhedrin. He didn't learn it at the feet of his teacher when he was growing up in the Jewish religion. Paul didn't learn it when he was a wealthy man, as I believe he was before his conversion. Paul was a powerful man in his world before he was saved. Paul didn't learn contentment as he lived the life of a Pharisee. Paul didn't learn contentment there. Where did Paul learn how to be content even when he was hungry? Where did Paul learn how to be content even when he was cold? Where did Paul learn contentment even when he was lonely? Do you know he makes a statement in Philippians? We may read it in a moment, but Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. That's chapter 3, verse 8. How do you learn contentment? 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 11. This is the schoolmaster that brought Paul to contentment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, find verse 24, if you will, there. We're going to just read the list here. How did Paul learn it? This may not be very appealing as far as the message, but I can't find any other. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now those were all things that Paul had to deal with externally. Those were all things that were done to Paul's body, physically, those external things. But it goes deeper. Verse number 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul dealt with pain and with sorrow outwardly. His body was buffeted, but he also dealt with that inwardly. If you want to get some of the heart of the Apostle Paul and how deeply he hurt when the people he had brought to the Lord began to get off in false doctrine, read the book of Galatians sometimes. Paul's heart was broken. Now, I don't know about you, but that list is difficult to read. Nobody in this room has suffered like the Apostle Paul suffered. Nobody in this room, I dare say, has even suffered a fraction of what Paul suffered. I'm talking about in the flesh. None of us can come near to that level of persecution. But Paul said, I've learned to be content. Where did he learn it? He learned it in suffering. I don't know much, but I've read several biographies of Christians. And I've known Christians like this, but if you find a Christian who is faithful to the Lord and who has really accomplished things for the Lord, if you dig around a little bit in their life, you know what you're going to find? At some point, they've had some pain. At some point, they've had some tragedy. I gave you the numbers a while back, and Brother Qualls, you have to refresh my memory. How many children was it that they had been saved through Camp Joys?
Over
19,000. Over 19,000, I mean, I'm sure there's more, but over 19,000 children made professions of faith in Jesus Christ at a camp in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was a camp for children who, a Christian camp, obviously, but if I'm right, there was no cost to it. And these children from all over would come, and that week they'd hear the gospel, and 19,000 of what they can kind of estimate, but I'm sure it was more than that. And that was the burden and vision of a man. His name was Lee Robertson. You may or may not know him. But you go looking at his history, and he and his wife lost their little baby girl just in infancy, basically. And that little baby girl's name was Joy. Once she died, out of that, out of her memory, was born Camp Joy. And as I shared with you last time, if you want a real sermon illustration, Brother Qualls here was born again, saved at that camp. So here in this room, we have a soul who was saved, and I'm not putting you on the spot here, but he's ministered now these years, and he's pastored people, and folks have come to the Lord out of your ministry. You trace that back to Dr. Lee Robertson's ministry, and you start looking around his life, and it was a painful time there. I've never had to bury one of my children. I can't imagine what that must be like, to have to bury one of your children. Some of you have. Those kind of people that have had hard times and that God's put through the school of suffering, those are your folks who are content. See, they've learned it. And I found that very few, if any, of God's people learn contentment by prosperity. Seems to be they learn contentment through suffering. Maybe you folks have had trouble. May not be the loss of a child, but some of you folks have got trouble. Some of you folks have got real heartache. Wouldn't you have to agree with the statement that you've learned some of the most precious truths about God during those times of difficulty? Sure you will. So how do you learn contentment, Paul? Well, no other way to say it, by suffering. The Bible says of our Lord, He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. So contentment doesn't come naturally. It has to be learned, and very often it's learned through suffering. You know, God sometimes puts you through just enough in this world, lets you have just enough trouble so you can realize how little you really have to get by. You find that out to be true? Now, all Christians have learned that lesson yet, but if you've had trouble, then God showed you that really, when it gets right down to it, all you really need is Him. Sometimes He has to put you through the spanking machine. You ever been through God's spanking machine? Sometimes He does, and you come out a little more content with what God's given you. So, number one, it's not natural. Number two, it has to be learned. And it's not always what you think it'll be. Some folks look at the other side of the fence, and you know the old maxim, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I found a couple of times I've jumped over there, it was AstroTurf. Wasn't even real grass anyway. It looks like it from a distance, but you get over there, and I guess the best illustration I ever saw of this was I read about it in a National Geographic. I was waiting to get my hair cut, and they had an article about a bald eagle who was on the prowl, and, you know, they have tremendous eyesight, and that eagle saw a weasel down there in the thicket, and the eagle came in and grabbed that weasel with his talons. And man, you thought that weasel was a goner. And the article said that weasel began to scratch and bite at the eagle's chest as the eagle was flying away with him. And that weasel began to dig into the eagle's chest and breaking the ribs. And finally, the eagle took a nosedive and died. That weasel had killed the eagle in flight. Now, the point is, that eagle got far more than he thought. He thought he was going to get him a meal, and when he actually got it, he realized that was the thing that was going to kill him. And sometimes God's people see something, and they think, man, if I just had that. I mean, if I just had that, that looks good. I could really enjoy life. That's really living. And they don't realize that if God were to give it to them, it may be the worst thing they ever got. It may really just cause them heartache in the end. So guess which one of those animals lived? When the eagle died, he broke the fall. The weasel landed on the eagle, and the weasel went away with a few scratches, and the eagle lay there dead. So God doesn't give you what you ask for, then perhaps you ought to thank him for it. He knows maybe that the result would be detrimental to you or to your testimony. So true contentment has to be learned, and it's often learned through suffering. Go back here to Philippians chapter 4, where we started. Let's look at another statement Paul makes here. Not only is it learned, and not only is it learned often through suffering, but true contentment is not affected by the outward circumstances. Again, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. So if you've experienced true contentment from the Lord, you'll know that it doesn't change with your circumstance. Happiness can be a very fleeting thing, can it? You can be happy one moment and down and discouraged the next. But when we talk about contentment, that goes deeper. Paul said, now, after what I've been through, Paul said, it doesn't matter if I'm hungry or if I'm full or if I'm cold or if I'm hot. If I'm in the sea, if I'm on the land, if I'm out on the open street with my freedom, or if I'm in prison, Paul said, I've learned that doesn't matter. I've learned to be content. And a contented Christian is not affected by the outward circumstance. Superficial Christians are. Weak Christians are. They live or die based on what's happening around them. That's not contentment. So examine your heart tonight. Does the external things you come in contact, does it blow you off course? Do you have that deep abiding peace and assurance that God does all things well? This goes deeper than the body. It's the contentment that comes in the soul. I guess Job said it better than anybody could. Job said in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Isn't that a statement? He's speaking about God because, see, from Job's perspective, it was God who was killing him. Job didn't know what you and I know about the thing. You and I know that Satan was up there, and Satan and God were having a dialogue, right? But Job didn't know that. See, Job didn't get to read the book of Job like we do. As far as Job was concerned, who was sending all the affliction? It was God. As far as Job knew, God was doing all this to him. And even so, Job said, though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust in him. In other words, Job had learned something about God. No matter the outward circumstance, he knew that God was going to do that which was right, even if it meant doing something that was uncomfortable, maybe even painful to Job. Isn't that a statement of faith? Even though God is killing me, yet I'll trust him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did? The old question was, who really put Jesus to death? When that movie came out some years ago, The Passion of the Christ, there was a big debate around who put Jesus to death. Was it the Jews or was it the Gentiles? You remember some of that stuff? Who killed Jesus Christ? Well, ultimately, you know who really killed Jesus Christ? Ultimately, his own father did it. Isaiah 53, it pleased God to bruise him. Who bruised Jesus Christ? So the Roman soldiers did. They were instruments, yes. But in the book of Acts, Peter said that Jesus was delivered to the authorities by the determinate counsel of God. Who put Jesus Christ to death on Calvary? It was His Father. But you know what Jesus Christ did? He said what Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." He knew His Father was going to do that, which was right. That's what happened to Isaac when Abraham laid him down up there on Mount Moriah, wasn't it? I see flannel graphs and Sunday school books, and you get the idea that when that happened with Abraham, Abraham was a big, strong, towering man. Isaac was a little toddler. Isaac was a grown man, folks. He was a grown man. Abraham was, a couple hundred years old? Over 100 years old. Isaac could have defeated Abraham in short order, as far as physical strength is concerned. But he didn't. Here, a grown man allowed his father to lay him down on the altar and to tie him up and to go so far as to take the knife, the instrument in his hand, to strike him. And Isaac just laid there. Now, how could you lay there? How could you take that? Well, Isaac knew his father. Isaac knew his dad was only going to do that which was in his best interest. Now, that's what contentment is. Contentment is saying, "Lord, I don't know why you're doing it or what you're doing and why you're doing it this way, but I'm content with the knowledge that as for God, as David said, as for God, His way is perfect." How do you learn that? How do you get to that point? How did Job get to where he could say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him"? Job didn't say that until chapter 13. So Job had 12 chapters to learn contentment. You know what happened in those 12 chapters? He lost all of his children, lost all of his livestock, and then his wife comes and says, "Curse God and die." You ever thought about this? Where did his wife get that thought? What made her say, "Curse God and die"? Isn't it what Satan said to God? Didn't Satan say, "You touch what he has and he'll curse you"? Sounds like maybe Job's wife was listening to the devil. She comes to him and says, "Curse God and die." And he said, "You speak as a foolish woman." But contentment cannot be affected by outward circumstance. Now, here's the application tonight. What is the fate of those Christians who never learn to be content? Here's the application. The man or woman, the believer, that never learns contentment, you'll have trouble. You'll have trouble in these areas. Number one, it'll affect your relationship with God Himself. It'll affect the fellowship you have with your Lord. If you never learn contentment, then some of what God may put you through is going to seem very strange and maybe even at times unreasonable. And if you're a discontented Christian, your relationship with your God, your fellowship, I should say, will be affected. But Job's fellowship with his God wasn't affected. If anything, it was sweetened after all he put him through. It's like the twin-engine pilot who flew over the Appalachians. He had a dedicated route. I guess he flew over the same area every day. And one of his co-pilot noticed that after he'd get to a certain spot over the Appalachians, he'd look down and just sort of gaze for a while, and then he'd get back and, you know, get his mind on the plane again. And the co-pilot said, "What do you keep looking at? We come by this spot, probably is West Virginia somewhere, by the way. I'm going West Virginia." And the pilot said, "Well, there's a little river down there. And I'm looking at that river." And the co-pilot said, "Why?" He said, "When I was a little kid, I used to fish in that river." And he said, "When I remember when I was a little boy, I'd be down in that river and I'd look up in the sky and I'd seen planes go by. And he said, I used to think as a little boy, man, I wish I was up there flying." And the pilot said, "Now when I go over, I look at that stream and think, man, I wish I was down there fishing." That's a picture of discontentment, isn't it? When he's here, he wanted to be up there, but when he got up there, he wanted to be back down there. That's the way it is with a Christian who never learns contentment. You'll go from here to here to here to here. You miss so much of what God's trying to do for you. So your fellowship with the Lord will be affected. here's something else for you folks are married. Your relationship with your spouse will be affected if you're not content. Some folks place unreasonable demands upon their husbands, upon their wives. Do you know that God never gave your husband or your wife the responsibility of fulfilling you completely? You've heard that. I've heard that in some marriage counseling sessions. Well, I just don't feel fulfilled in my marriage. You ever heard that? If you think your husband or your wife is supposed to fulfill you in every possible way, then you're going to be very disillusioned, because there's a part of man that no human can satisfy. If you're a Christian, there's a part of you in your spirit that only fellowship with God Himself can satisfy. And to put your spouse under that kind of a heavy burden, that's a burden even the Lord didn't put them under. So your relationship will be affected, discontent. Hold your place here and turn to Jude. Jude, chapter 1 will be fine. Find Jude there and look at verse 7. I'm talking about what discontentment will do to you in the Christian life if you never learn this lesson. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange, there's the word, strange flesh. They want something different. They wanted flesh that they were not to have. Why? Discontentment with God's order. They were discontented with the way God says it ought to be. And it speaks of our society. Isn't verse 7 a picture of where we are today? Not content with God's order of a man and a woman, went after strange flesh. Discontentment. So it affects your fellowship with your Lord. It could affect your family and your spouse. Do you know discontentment will affect your relationship with your church and with your pastor and with the folks who instruct and teach you at your church? If you're a discontented Christian, you're going to always find something wrong with everything that happens. You're going to find something to say. Now, folks, haven't you been in places where you've seen that thing take off, do a lot of damage? I think before I started pastoring, I grew up in a typical Southern church, you know. Good people, I love the Lord, but, you know, most of them had the preacher for lunch every Sunday. I don't mean over for lunch, I mean they ate him for lunch. I think I've seen a couple of times when the parents put down the pastor and talked about the deacons and the Sunday school teacher. Just get them down the road, and guess who's in the back seat listening? Little children were sitting back there. They heard mom and dad talking about how wrong everything was with the church. It was too cold. It was too hot. The music was too loud. It wasn't loud enough. The sermon was too long, or the sermon was too short. And as a child, you listen to that over and over again, and then parents wonder, why won't my child go to church when they get older? Why don't they want to come talk to the pastor when they have a spiritual question? Why aren't they listening to the Sunday school teachers? Well, they've listened to you, and your discontentment with what's happening in God's house, and it affects them. So this thing of discontentment, it isn't a small matter. It can affect every area of your life. Another area that discontentment affects, and this is a big one, it can affect your finances. Some people are spending themselves into the poorhouse just because they see what the Joneses have. You know who the Joneses, how many of you live next door to the Joneses? Some folk have to keep up. What's the old saying? When you try to keep up with the Joneses, you spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't like. That's the way it is. If you're discontent, then always be grasping after things. And you get in debt, and you got all these toys laying around. You got your boats and your houses and your RVs, and those things aren't wrong unless you're getting them for the wrong reason. And you get all those things, and guess what? is still not content. Always more. So discontentment can affect so many different areas in your life. Let me close with this illustration. I don't suppose many of you have heard of this man, but his name was Bud Robinson. I read something about his biography. He was a Nazarene preacher. You got Nazarene churches up here. A lot of good folks. They're wrong on what they believe about salvation, but they love the Lord. And Bud Robinson was a Nazarene evangelist. And he didn't have very much education. I mean, I don't know if he even went to formal education at all, but he really did have a grasp of God and God's Word. And he was brought up in a small town all of his life. I can't remember where he lived, probably West Virginia, East Tennessee, something. But he went to New York City for the first time. And Bud Robinson went to New York City, and he never seen buildings that high. And all day he looked up, he got his sunburned tonsils. And he was looking up, you know, he'd never seen buildings like that tall. And he walked around New York City and looked at everything, and the shops and Central Park and all that. And the fellow who was rooming with him gave testimony to this story. And Bud Robinson got back in the hotel after that day of sightseeing. You know what the man prayed? He said, "Lord, I want to thank you that I didn't see anything today that I wanted." Think about that. He said, "Lord, I'm thankful I didn't see anything today that I wanted." You know what he's saying? I'm content. I mean, if the world wants this kind of lifestyle, let them have it. But, "Lord, I'm thankful that I didn't see anything today that I wanted." Now, how's it with you tonight? When you think about your home, your automobiles, the food you have to eat, the family you have to love, the church you have to worship at, the clothes you have to wear, can you honestly say you're content? Are you thankful? If you can say that, then as the Bible said, that's great gain. And you can watch other Christians spend themselves broke and not get anything out of church and families falling apart. But if you're content, you'll thank the Lord for what you have. And you'll receive a blessing for it. And so contentment. And I've asked the Lord to help me be content. The devil is a master. He's a genius as to get your attention on what you lack. He's good at it. But the Holy Spirit's in the business of reminding you what you have. And if you'll just stop and remember what you have, I'll tell you something, folks, it'll far outweigh what you lack. You got the forgiveness of sins, don't you? You got the Holy Spirit living within you? Have you got heaven to go after all this? Aren't we blessed people?